Well, first of all, I want to thank you guys for joining us again for the series of Resolution. If you guys weren't here last week, we started a series called Resolution. And for the simple fact that many times in our lives, we make resolutions for the new year. Rather, we want to get fit, get healthy, be more financial stable, whatever it may be, we make resolutions in essence for more self-development, more self-improvement. And so we said last week, what if we did something different this year? What if we did something that would encourage, would inspire, but would challenge us based on a particular question? And this question would kind of go throughout the entire theme of this series. And we basically said, okay, what about asking this question of not what we can do for ourselves in self-development, but what we could do for others? And we found the question in the personal account of Nehemiah in chapter 1 and verses 4. And that question was, what breaks your heart? What burdens you? What disturbs you? And I last week before we left, I basically gave you a homework assignment just to think. All I wanted you to do was just to think, to ponder, to meditate, to brew on what breaks your heart? What disturbs you? And so speaking of what breaks your heart, you ever seen something that does? You ever seen something that does break your heart? Maybe you're out driving and you see a person on the corner holding a sign and that breaks your heart, but you didn't necessarily know what to do. Or maybe you turn on the TV and you saw a child maybe from a third world country and your heart goes out to that child, but you don't necessarily quite know what to do. Or maybe you heard from somebody that you know that somebody that you know also, they may have had a miscarriage and that broke your heart. Your heart went out for them, but you didn't necessarily know what to do. Or maybe there's some ill social injustice that's taking place in the world and it pulls your heartstrings. It burdens you. It breaks you down and you don't know what to do. Well, tonight in Nehemiah chapter 2, Nehemiah answers that particular question. What breaks your heart and what to do? What do we do about that? So as you open up into Nehemiah, we're going to be looking in chapter 2 as we continue in this series. And there's three things that we're going to learn from Nehemiah. There's three things of what we can do about what breaks our heart. And speaking of three things, there's three things that are specific here in chapter 2. If you want to learn more about the background or the contents of the entirety of the book of Nehemiah, you can check out last week's sermon online. But for tonight, for chapter 2, it's just three things. One, that Nehemiah gets permission from King Artaxerxes to go back to Jerusalem. Number two, once he's there, he gets to survey and assess the damage of what has taken place and gone on. And three, once everything has been said and done, he kind of rallies the troops together to start rebuilding. So if you will, we're going to start off in chapter 1, verses 4. Not only is this our theme, but it also kicks off for what we're going to be beginning to talk about tonight. And then we're going to jump over to chapter 2, starting in verses 4 through 8. And then we'll go back to verses 1 through 3. Chapter 1, verses 4, it says, "So it was, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven." And he did this, remember, because of the news, the devastating news that he just heard of what happened to his people and to Jerusalem. And so he's in mourning, he's been praying and fasting. And then we go over into chapter 2, looking at verses 4. He's going before King Artaxerxes. Had a little tongue-tied there. Starting in verse 4, he says, "Then the king said to me, 'What do you request?' So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, 'If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it.' Then the king said to me, the queen also sitting beside him, 'How long will your journey be? And will you return?' So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Furthermore, I said to the king, 'If it pleases the king, let the letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judah.' And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, which pertains to the temple.
for the city wall and for the house that I will occupy. And the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God.
So King Artaxerxes provided everything to Nehemiah. If you notice in verses 6, where it talks about a particular time, he says, and set him a time. King Artaxerxes provided him to go to Jerusalem around about 12 years. We get that number based on chapter 5, verses 14. He provided him in verses 7. He provided him documentation. He provided him letters to pass through different regions, different borders on his travel to go back to Jerusalem. These papers, to simplify it, basically meant you can't touch me. If you touch me, that you are going to be in deep trouble with the Persian Empire. You're going to have to deal with the king, since all of these other regions were in the Persian Empire.
Number three, if you look in verses 8, this is a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me timber to make beams for the gates and the citadel, which pertains to the temple, for the city wall, and for the house that I will occupy.
So King Artaxerxes is also providing him building materials to pretty much build up Jerusalem, the temple, and the walls. And then on top of that, what's even more interesting, Nehemiah keeps going and says, okay, hey, in essence, by the way, can you also provide me materials for my house? Well, then in verses 9, we also see that this king also provided military security. He provided a military security on his voyage to Jerusalem. Now, King Artaxerxes provided all this. Why? Because it tells us in verses 8 that the hand of God was upon him. Now, why was the hand of God upon him? This is what Nehemiah tells us. What breaks our heart? What can we do? The very first thing that we can do is to pray and fast. Prayer is talking to God. I've told my kids ever since they were born this. Prayer is talking to God about anything, anytime, anywhere. And it just so happened to be there was a God moment this past Friday night. We're at Chick-fil-A. We're waiting on my wife to come up and join us. And I'm grabbing the kids' hands, and we're praying for God's blessing and provision. And after I was done praying, our 4-year-old Elisha says, "Hey, Dad, can I pray?" And I'm like, "Well, yeah, sure." And so we bowed our head, and I kind of look up, and he was so sincere. He goes, "Dear God, thank you for my Legos. Amen." And so, you know, at first it kind of struck me, and I was like, "I don't know about that." But as I started talking to him, Elisha at 4 years old tells me, says, "No, Dad, I am. I'm thankful that God has given me the Legos that I can play with." And I'm at the same time thinking, Adam, you've got to tell him, you've been telling him to tell God anything. So when we come to prayer, we look at this contrast, the difference between of going to the throne of King Artaxerxes and to the throne room of grace, to the throne of God. What are the differences in these? All right, well, verses 4, if you notice, it says, "The king said to me." So Nehemiah can't speak until there's an invitation given to speak. Nehemiah can't share his burden. Nehemiah can't share his heart or whatever is going on in his life until he is spoken to. Whereas we, as the children of God, and I love this, if you look in Hebrews 4, chapter 4, verses 16, it says this: "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." That means that we can, because of Jesus Christ, because he is the high priest, because he is the mediator between us and God, we can go to God for anything and talk to him about any need. And the word that I love about boldly, that word means freedom of speech. It means freedom of speech, that we have the freedom of speech to communicate and say anything to God. Unlike Nehemiah had to wait on an invitation.
The other thing that we can look at is that, and we'll see here in just a little bit, but the king saw Nehemiah's face. He saw his posture, that he was downtrodden, that he was saddened, that he was burdened. Whereas God sees our hearts, and he knows exactly what is going on
with our everyday lives. He feels for us. He knows what we're going through and wants to be there for us. So on this next slide, I learned this acronym about prayer. One of the aspects of what to do is prayer. And I learned this through a book called Every Man a Warrior, written by Lonnie Berger, Navigator's Ministry. And they put WAR is the acronym. W for worship, A for admit what's going on in your life, A, admit for your sins, R for your request, what is going on. And then for the next slide, Lonnie broke down worship into this, and I love this. He put PTL for worship, that you want to come into worship and you want to praise God of his majesticness, his holiness, his righteousness, his goodness, his faithfulness. You want to give him thanks of what has been taking place and going on in your life. But the third aspect, I honestly believe that a lot of us do not do. That we have conversations with people, if we are wanting to commune with God, a lot of times when you're in a conversation with somebody, part of that conversation and getting to know that person is you have to listen to that person. And so part of worshiping God is literally allowing God to speak to you. And speaking of listening, that is the second aspect for prayer and worship of what to do, of what breaks your heart. I want to read this to you. Fasting is the act of abstaining from food to have divine communication with God. It is a posture of humility and repentance of sin, seeking mercy before God. The Hebrew expression for fasting is the afflicting of the soul that goes along with weeping, ashes on the head, and putting on sackcloth. Typically, fasting doesn't carry a bright or positive image, but is a duty associated with people preparing themselves to hear from God, for us to hear from God. And so it brings me to this, that when Nehemiah began praying, his burden for Jerusalem became greater and greater. When he began to fast, he began to get a vision that was clearer and clearer of what to do about the situation. Which brings me to this. Prayer and fasting allows us to know when, what, and how to accomplish God's will. Prayer and fasting allows us to know the what, the when, the what, and the how to accomplish God's will. And I put there up there also not to get impatient on his timing, because a lot of times we as humans act on impulse. I want to do. But a lot of times when we go and do things that are not on God's timing, we face consequences. We mess up things. So Nehemiah, we come back to this. And last week, I asked you guys, at the end of chapter 1, why in the world, as a guy gives a personal prayer journal entry at the very end of his entry, why would he sign off with, in the last line in chapter 1, 11, it says, "For I was the king's cupbearer." Why in the world would he do something like that after this long, amazing prayer that is recorded in his account? Well, then we come into chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, and I'll tell you why he mentions why he's a cupbearer. It says, "And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and I gave it to the king. Now I had never been sad in his presence before. Therefore the king said to me, 'Why is your face sad since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart.' So I became dreadfully afraid." Take note of that. "And said to the king, 'May the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire?" So Nehemiah, being the cupbearer, he has the duty to go before the king. And this duty of his, while he is in the presence of the king, he wants to share his burden of what has been taking place. Now, what is important is a king or a cupbearer to the king is extremely important. This is the person not only who tastes the varieties of different wines, but this is the person who also can also save the king's life. They don't want the king to be poisoned. But they don't just pick any person off the street to be a cupbearer.
A cupbearer is a highly respected, prestige person. The cupbearer is a person of great influence. The cupbearer, when asked, gives counsel, gives wisdom. A cupbearer is very knowledgeable about all the court procedures and hearings of what is taking place in the court of the king. The cupbearer has to be well-groomed, has to be educated, cultured, and the cupbearer has to be handsome, because all of these things reflect upon the king. So, this being said, if you go back up into verses 1, where it says, "And it came to pass in the month of Nisan." Remember last week I said in chapter 1, verses 1, Chislu. When I said that was the Persian calendar. What all that means between these two words is 3 to 4 months of duration has gone by since last week that we talked. 3 to 4 months that Nehemiah has been waiting to hear from God. It's been 3 to 4 months since he heard the news that broke his heart. So here's the second thing that we learn from Nehemiah. Nehemiah tells us to have faith to wait to hear from God. 3 to 4 months was the duration that he waited to hear from God. Okay, what am I going to do? And here is the opportunity. So, have faith to wait to hear from God. You're not wasting your time when you wait. You're actually investing it. And I know it's completely against our culture. It's against our will to wait. I don't know too many people who like to wait. I remember when I was an undergrad for a year and a half, I was a stay-at-home dad working on my master's through Liberty University online. And it came to near my end of my graduation, and I'm not a patient person. And for me to wait, I am praying, I am fasting, I'm having some most intimate times of my life ever during this year and a half. But at the same time, I'm like, Lord, where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? Where do you want me to serve? And God answered all of those prayers when he brought me here to this church. God prepares you in your situation so that his will be accomplished. Basically, there's two things that Nehemiah had. Basically, he goes before the king and says, "Will you please send me? And will you please give me?" And then we continue on. And we'll break each verse down here in just a bit, but I want to give you the overall. Verses 8 through 20 is, in the essence, again, that he is sent to Jerusalem. It's about a 2 to 3 month travel with the military. He shows up on the scene, and he surveys, assesses the situation, how bad it is, and then he kind of rallies the troops to start building. But I want you to notice something in verses 8. It says, "In a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, which pertains to the temple, for the city wall, and for the house that I will occupy. And the king granted them to me, according to the good hand of my God upon me." Noticed that Nehemiah, he was prepared. He did his research so well that he even knew the guy's name of the king who was in charge. He was in charge of the king's forest. This is the guy who basically allowed all the building materials to go forth. He did his research so well in those 3 to 4 months that he knew this guy. And to the point where he still respected the king. He didn't go before the king and say, "Okay, hey, this is what I'm commissioned to do. This is what breaks my heart, so go ahead and give it to me." He still respected the king and the rules of authority that exist in the empire. So Nehemiah brings us to the third thing. What breaks your heart? What can you do about it? You pray and you fast. Number 2, you have faith to wait to hear from God. And the third thing is, put your devotion to motion.
put your devotion to motion. Your devotion meaning last week we talked about getting alone with God. But the question is, well, how do I go about doing this? And there's four key elements that Nehemiah shows us of how you go about putting your devotion to motion. How do you put it into practice? The first one we see is in verses 9 and 10. It says, "Then I went to the governors in the region beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard of it, they were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel." Here's the first thing. When you put your devotion to motion, prepare for opposition. Prepare for opposition when you're doing the will of God. Prepare for opposition. Because here in this text, in verses 9, they show up on the scene. Nehemiah shows up on the scene with pretty much his entourage, his military. And in verses 10, it mentions two people's names. And then also in verses 19, it mentions a third person's name, Geshem, the Arab. So you have three pretty much governors that surround the area of Judah. Sanballat was a high official who had been extremely dangerous of Samaria. Tobiah was an Ammonite. And the Ammonites and the Horonites were rejected by God. They were kicked out of the promised lands because they rejected God, because they didn't want anything to do with God. And so you have these three different guys, these three different officials who represent different entities around Judah, around Jerusalem. And why are they mad? Because all up to this time, this city's not fortified. We can do whatever we want. We can ransack. We can take these people. We can do whatever we want. But all of a sudden, somebody shows up on the scene that's wanting to gather the people together to kind of get a roll call, to kind of get them an encouragement and to start building the wall. Then that messes up everything for these people's plans. Now, what's interesting is I was kind of searching. Tobiah, the Ammonite, possibly would have been related through marriage of one of Nehemiah's co-laborers. And I mention that is because throughout the text, he's not mentioned until verse 19 that he could have been an intelligence type of spy. And we find this out when you look in verses 11 through 16 of why Nehemiah would have gone at nighttime to assess the land. He says, "So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Then I rose in the night, and a few men with me. I told no one what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem, nor was there any animal with me except the one on which I rode. And I went out by night to the valley gate, to the serpent well, and to the refuse gate, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and its gates were burned with fire. Then I went to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal under me to pass. So I went up in the night by the valley, and I viewed the wall. Then I turned back and entered by the valley gate, and so returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done. I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, or the officials, or the others who did the work." So all of those gates and places that were mentioned, we will go over in week 4. And also, if you notice in verses 14, where it says, "There is no room for the animal under me to pass." It was so, the city was so devastated in rumbles that it was so narrow that he couldn't go under blocks, that he had to go back around, go up on a mountain to kind of survey the land. Now, the reason why I mentioned Tobiah is that probably he went at nighttime, one, so nothing would get back to this guy so he could tell Sanballat and Geshem. The other aspect is this. If you have someone that arrives in town during the day and you're going all around the city walls and it says, you might be a little suspicious. What is this person doing? Whether at nighttime, he can be a little bit more secretive about what he's doing. So it brings me, Nehemiah brings us to the second sub-point, is to this. Prepare to plan. Prepare to plan. When you put your devotion to motion, you got to prepare for opposition, especially when you're doing the will of God. And you've got to be willing to prepare to plan. And the third thing
We find in verses 17 through 18, it says, "Then I said to them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste and its gates are burned with fire. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem, and we may no longer be a reproach. And I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also of the king's words that he had spoken to me." Let me stop right there. So basically, after everything was investigated, everything was surveyed, assessed, so forth, Nehemiah just tells them, okay, this is what breaks my heart. This is what God has provided. This is what God has given me. And this is what we're going to do. So the third aspect of this is prepare to speak about of what breaks your heart. Don't be afraid. Don't back down. Tell anyone and everyone, hey, this is what God has laid on my heart. This is what breaks my heart. This is what burdens me. This is what disturbs me. And then he finishes up. He said, "So they said, let us rise up and build. Then they set their hands to his good work." So after his speech, after his talk, they rallied together and they started to build. And so the fourth subpoint is this: prepare to work. Prepare to work. But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they laughed at us and despised us and said, "What is this thing that you are doing? Will you rebel against the king?" So this opposition, they despise him, they reject him, they hate him for multiple different reasons. And so here's all of this opposition that's putting. Now I want you to look at verses 20. So how confident Nehemiah is, knowing that these guys could sit in an army. But he says this, he says, "So I answered them and said to them, the God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build. But you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem." And I just want to take a moment, just for a second, that when he says, you know, this is kind of bold for him to say. He's basically saying, look, not only will you have any part, you will not have any part to do with not only this land, but you will not have any part in the dwelling in the presence of God. There's nothing. Because you guys have completely rejected God. And not only are you rejecting God, but you're rejecting God's people for what we're doing. And I take a moment just to say this, that sometimes I think of Satan in a recliner. And he only gets out of his recliner for two reasons. One, you know, Satan kind of plays people as puppets. When a person does not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, they're doing his bidding, they're doing his will. And so we have, a lot of people have bought into this lie that if you chase after power or prestige or money or wealth or people or relationships, these are the things that satisfy you. These are the things that instantaneously sustain you. It's satisfaction, but it's not. It's only the people who have believed and given their life to Jesus Christ, understood about his life, death, and resurrection of why he came. That, number one, is when Satan, in essence, kind of gets out of his chair and says, oh my gosh, I need to do something. I need to act. It's as if he wants to go in our closets and pull out all the skeletons and say, okay, what can I do to make sure that the people of God do not do the will of God? And then number two, what's interesting to me sometimes is that even as followers of Christ, we just kind of go through life sometimes. And it's as if Satan can kind of sit back and just kind of enjoy himself and be like, yep, I don't have to worry about those folks because they're not doing anything for the kingdom of God. But it's the people. It's the people who say, yes, Lord. It's the people who recognize this is what breaks my heart. This is what breaks your heart. It's the people who have the Spirit of God who have changed and transformed them and say, yes, I want to do whatever you want me to do. So I end tonight by giving you guys a story that when I was an undergrad, a professor of mine told me about a story in evangelism class that he had his entire class do. He knew that all of the students in his class loved listening to their headphones, their iPad or iPods, music just in general. And he basically said, for 1 week, I don't want you to listen to any music. For 1 week, all I want you to do is just to listen to God. I want you to listen to the Spirit of God of what He wants you to do for this following year. All right, so there's many stories, but there's one in particular about a woman who would go up on a hill, and on the hill she would have lunch every day, she would listen to her music, and she would look over, and she would see all the construction that's being done on Liberty University. There's a lot of construction. This one particular day, she goes up there, she starts to have lunch, and she's not listening to her music. And she's praying. And she said that the Spirit of God came on her to make 45 brown bag lunches for the construction workers down over the hill. So she goes home and she tells her husband, says, hey, we're making 45 brown bag lunches for the construction workers over the hill at Liberty University. The following day, she takes them, passes them out, God bless you, da-da-da-da-da, have a good day. Comes back up the hill, starts eating her lunch. 20 minutes later, there's a construction worker that comes up, and he's just floored. I want to know what compelled you to make 45 brown lunch bags or lunches for me and all of our workers. So the lady not only had the opportunity to tell him why, that, you know, she was challenged by her professor, but she also had the opportunity to lead him to Jesus, all because she was listening to the Spirit of God. I say this because sometimes in life we just do. And we never take time to listen. And so my assignment, my encouragement, my challenge to you all this week, some of you all may know what breaks your heart. Some of you may not know what breaks your heart. But my challenge to you this week is, it may not be completely biblical fasting, but I want you to take an activity that you like or you love, whether it's watching TV, whether it's reading, whether it's movies, I don't know. But take whatever activity that is and the time that you invest in that to only do prayer and fasting for 7 days. Because I truly believe in that 7 days, if you are seeking out God in prayer and fasting, God will reveal to you, this is exactly what I want you to do about what breaks your heart. This is what breaks my heart. This is what's going to break your heart. This is what I want you to do. And to kind of help you out in that, in your outline on the back, there's questions that kind of help you get your mind to think about what else breaks your heart. And I also put down maybe activities, you know, like the very top one. If you ever done people watching, I used to go to the mall and sit up on a picnic place and would ask and say, okay, Lord, let me see how you see these people from your perspective and not mine. And I would sit there for hours, engage, and just see different walks of life, different cultures. I would hear conversations and it would just burden me like these people have no idea of who Jesus is. So maybe it's that. Maybe look up some information on who we're partnered with. Maybe Union Mission Ministries. Do you know of everything of what Union Mission Ministry does? Or the people we're partnered with, the Women's Choice Pregnancy Resource Center, located here on the west side. There's a million things that I've kind of put on here to kind of help you formulate. I just want to be in prayer and fasting for the next 7 days. I'm going to take this period of time, and I'm going to be praying in prayer and fasting, seeking God out. Lord, what is it that you want me to do of what breaks my heart, what breaks yours? Next week, we will continue to read Nehemiah, but we're going to be going into chapter 4 for next week, and then the week after, then we'll come back to chapter 3. We're going to pretty much ask, okay, what happens when people, we're going to look at what happens when they start to rebuild the wall, and then we're going to be asking the question, what do you want your life to show for? What do you want your life to show for based upon what breaks your heart? Father God, we thank you for the opportunity, Lord, that we get to come into your very presence because of Jesus is our mediator. Father, it has been my prayer throughout this entire series that, Father, that we do, that we seek you. We completely seek you, that we're not satisfied, Lord, until you tell us, that you reveal to us of what not only breaks your heart, breaks ours, but what do you want us to go about doing it? There are so many things, Lord, not only in maybe in our church, but in our community, in Charleston, in our state, in the world, in this country. But what is that one thing of how we could change, maybe not the world, but how could we change somebody's world? Father, our prayer is that, Father, when we go home this evening, that we begin to think, that we begin to dwell on this. That when we sit down, when we read the paper, when we have breakfast, we have lunch, we have dinner, that, Father, that throughout this week, that you just constantly keep reminding us that, Father, we are seeking out you of what breaks our heart. In your name, above all other names, Jesus Christ, amen.